You know, he's a high priest that is based upon the power of an indestructible life, it says, made perfect forever. And we could go on and on. But the main point in what's been said so far in Hebrews, we have such a high priest. And the last part of verse 1 says, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, what's that talking about? Well, going back to Psalm 110, that chapter that we keep looking back to because it's prophetic of Jesus, in verse 5, it says, the Lord is at your right hand. And this is God the Father talking to Jesus. You're at the right hand. And often in the New Testament, this is quoted. In fact, not just quoted, but it's elaborated on. 27 times in the New Testament, a reference is made to Jesus being at the right hand of the Father. And in fact, you can say it this way. There are three things or three components of the work of Jesus Christ. One, he died for our sins, right? And that means we're forgiven, we're cleansed from our sins. He broke the power of the evil one. But we also know he didn't just die, but he, what? Rose again. He rose again on the third day, right? And he did it in order to give us what? New life. You know, a resurrection life. The resurrection of Jesus has now been given to us. We, at Easter time, Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate those two events, don't we? He died for us. He rose for us. But the work of Christ has one other component. And that is, he has now been seated at the right hand of the Father. Two of these, in fact, I think there's one more slide that comes right after this. The first two have already been done, haven't they? He rose from the dead. He died for us. That's happened. That's been accomplished. The third one is happening even as we speak. Now, you might say, well, but is that even all that relevant to us, that he's seated at the right? I mean, he had to go somewhere, I guess, you know, and so he's there in heaven, I guess. No, it's very important that he's at the right hand of the Father. In fact, I want to mention why this is so important to us. Because you might say, what does it have to do with me and my Christian life today? A lot. And many times, we as Christians, we miss this. First of all, I'm going to mention five things here. I could probably mention a lot more. But first of all, his being seated at the right hand of the Father means to us that Jesus finished his work of being a sacrifice for us. Hebrews 10, verse 12, it says, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, he was finished with it. It's been done. The sacrifice has been given. And he's given us new life. His redemptive work for us is finished, accomplished, done. And as we said last week, that means he doesn't have to do it again. It's he made the sacrifice one time for all of us. You know. Also, because it's finished, we don't have to try to add anything to it. Now, sometimes we may feel like, I have to work harder. I need to be good enough to receive his forgiveness. No, the work, it's already been given. It's been a gift. It's already been accomplished 2,000 years ago. And that should give us a sense of relief and a sense of, wow, it's done. I don't have to do anything more. It's finished. His work for us, that he died for me and that he rose again to give me new life. I don't have to try to be a better person because Jesus, through his resurrection, has given me a new resurrected life. He's given new life to me. And that is so important for us to understand and grasp. A second thing is that because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, he has been exalted over everything. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And let's maybe start at verse 20. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I mean, he's been exalted over everything. And that's important for us to know, because that's the position from which he offers us help and strength and wisdom. He is all, he's above everything. He's been exalted over everything. And from that position, he understands us. He has compassion for us as our great high priest. Also, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 4, he is at the throne of grace and mercy. He's right there. And he's inviting us. In fact, he's reaching out and saying, come with me to the throne, because I want to give you more mercy. I want to give you grace to live the Christian life. And that's because he's been exalted over everything. Our high priest, actually last week we saw that he has been, how does it say in verse 27? He has been exalted above the heavens. He is over everything. And I like the way Ephesians says, not only in this age, but also in the ages to come. A third thing why it's so important that we recognize, or that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, has to do with our identification with Christ. It now extends into the heavenly places. Let me explain. We know in various places in the Scriptures, such as Colossians 3, Romans 6, that when Jesus Christ died, we died. We've talked about that when we talk about baptism, right? That when he died, I died. That is my old life, right? And when he rose from the dead, if I'm identified in Christ, then I resurrected with him, and therefore I have new life and a resurrected life. And we teach this quite a bit, at least here at Emmanuel Fellowship, that our identification with Christ is important. But now he has been seated in the heavenly places, and that's where we are too. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. It says, verse 6, he's talking about how we're dead with him, we've been made alive with him. And then in verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that? That we have in Christ, we've been placed in the heavenly places with him. And that has a lot of significance for us, because that very next verse talks about that we would know the surpassing riches of his grace. Or in Ephesians 1, it talks about how he has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's a lot. But unless we're in the heavenly places, we won't begin to grasp all that has been given to us, all that he wants us to live out here on this earth. So this is important for us to realize, and I know it's a hard concept to understand. I died with Christ. Okay, I can understand that. I was risen with Christ. Okay. And now I've been seated with him in the heavenly places. I can begin to live from a new perspective, from the heavenly places. This is very, very important for us to understand. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this as we go a little bit further into Hebrews. Also, Colossians 3, I don't think I have this as a slide, but let me just read it real quick. It says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Because our position in Christ is now in the heavenly places. So once we begin to understand that, that opens up a wide door or a whole new area of the Christian life for us. Now, a fourth thing, why this is important, that he's at the right hand of the Father, is that is where Jesus is interceding for us, at the right hand of the Father. Romans 8. And that's in verse 34. It says, who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ? Is he who died? Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And by the way, last week in chapter 7, we saw that too. In verse 25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So one of the things that Jesus is doing at the right hand of God, the Father, he's interceding for us. And as we said last week, that's a beautiful thing. You know, that is what Jesus is doing, and because Jesus is God, he's able to be praying for all of us all the time at the same time. And my mind can't understand it. But that's what the scriptures say. And therefore, he is our high priest. He can be given us strength and grace and mercy. He knows exactly what we need. Now, sometimes he may be praying things that we may kind of be praying for things this way, and he might be interceding for us to kind of get the picture that we need to go this way. You know, and sometimes we find ourselves in life at a different place than what we thought. And as we are content with that, we see that, what? God knew all along that this was the best place for me, or what he was working in my life in. Because, what? He has the ability to see ahead in the future, right? He can see 3 weeks from now, 3 years from now, 30 years from now, and he knows, therefore, how to guide us in the path that he has for us. And he's interceding in that way. And praise the Lord for that. I know many people here, probably a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, never would dream that you'd be living in a place called Summit County, Colorado. You'd be thinking, I don't even know where that is. Some of you probably didn't even know where Colorado was. And now you're living here. And you think, wait a minute, I didn't even really kind of choose this. It just kind of happened. Or circumstances pushed me this way. And that's okay. Because God knows best. You know? And he's always directing our paths. And not is he just kind of leading us in his paths, but he also is wanting to kind of lead us into his paths of righteousness, to live for him. So he's working constantly. And again, from what better place could someone like Jesus be interceding from than the right hand of the Father? That's what he's doing. And then finally, Jesus is sitting at the right hand, we're told over and over in the New Testament, until all his enemies are made a footstool. Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Or, I don't think I have this one either, but Hebrews 10. We already read verse 12 about how having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. But verse 13 says, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. There is coming a time when everything and everyone will bow down to Jesus Christ. It says, every knee shall bow. And at that time, he will exercise authority over all. See, the last chapter of history hasn't been written. I think we're getting pretty close to the last chapter. But the last chapter is filled with victory, and Jesus is reigning over all. You know, if you're like me, I can look around today and I see all sorts of enemies coming against the church. And some of them are subtle, some of them aren't no subtle. And you kind of look at this world and it just looks like it's kind of crumbling apart. I mean, you see hate and war and suspicions of war everywhere. And you think, how is this ever going to change? But Jesus is going to change it at the very end when he comes back. Every knee shall bow. All enemies will be seated as a footstool to him. And so that should give us hope. When we look around, we think, what's going on in the world? What's going on in our country? What's going on over there? But our hope is that that's all going to be changing. Because that's what the scriptures say. And he's already at the right hand of the Father, just waiting for everything to be wrapped up, and his enemies will be made a footstool. Every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Okay, wow, that's verse 1. We're going to go through the rest pretty quick, I think. And if not, we'll finish up next week. Verse 2. A minister, talking about Jesus, in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. The true tabernacle, the true sanctuary. What is he talking about there? Well, before we can understand the new or the true tabernacle, maybe we need to talk about the old one. Here's a real quick history. During the trip from Egypt to the promised land, Moses went up to the mountain, remember? And he received the pattern. In fact, I believe there he is at the mountain, you know, and he receives the original plan for the tabernacle on the mountain of the Lord. And the tabernacle, that really means like a tent. And because they were kind of going from Egypt to the promised land, they were living in tents, and so it was only natural that they would make a tabernacle, a place for God in the tent. And Moses was given by God very detailed instructions. In fact, you can read about it in the book of Exodus. There's about 15, 16 chapters. You think, if you're reading through the Bible, you think, wow, he's giving all these details about everything that goes in the tabernacle and how big it's supposed to be and how high it is. That's because it's very important to God. And basically, the tabernacle had three different places. There was the outer court that only Jews and really only Jewish men could go in. Then there was the holy place, and you had to be a priest to go in there. And then there was the Holy of Holies. And that was where the presence of God was going to dwell, or at least a little bit of the presence of God. And we've probably all heard about the Ark of the Covenant. It was placed there in the Holy of Holies. And there's a big veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And here's the thing, that the only person that could ever go into the Holy of Holies was who? The high priest. And he could only go in once a year. And he had to have all sorts of sacrifices made, and he had to kind of cleanse himself many times before he could go in. And he would go in once a year to make a sacrifice for all the people of Israel into the next year when he would do it again. In fact, Jews today still celebrate the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, you know, which is when they do that, you know. And by the way, there are many rituals, many sacrifices required to keep this tabernacle going. In fact, sacrifices were continually made, and water was continually flowing just to kind of wash the hands of the priest and everyone who had anything to do with the tabernacle. Well, the glory, I think there might be a couple more pictures up here. Let me see. That's a picture of the outer court, the Holy of Holies, and then you see a veil there. It's kind of been cut away, but the Holy of Holies is there. And I think there's maybe one more. Okay, there is the high priest in the Holy of Holies. And that's where also the Shekinah glory of God would come into it. In fact, Moses, who, by the way, wasn't allowed to go into the Holy of Holies because he wasn't the high priest, his brother was, but because he's a Levite, he could go into the holy place. And he used to spend a lot of time in the tabernacle. And the glory was so strong that his face started shining, and when he came out, no one could even look at Moses because the glory of God was so much on him. And so they would put a bag over his head. Maybe they put little slits for him to see or something until the glory finally faded away. That's how much glory it was. However, I'll get to that in just a minute. And also in the tabernacle, there are all sorts of pieces of furniture. There's the candlestick. There's the table of showbread. There is the Ark of the Covenant, of course. There was the bronze laver in which they would wash, the priest would kind of wash before they would go into the holy place. And there's a lot of other things that are going to be mentioned in chapter 9 of Hebrews. Well, the tabernacle of Moses lasted for a long time, and then it just kind of disappeared. The Philistines took it. David wanted to kind of bring the ark back. You know the story. He does. And he decides to build a new tabernacle. It was actually a little bit more elaborate. But it still had the three outer court, Holy of Holies and the Holy of Holies in it. Then after that, his son Solomon built a big temple. And so the tabernacle became the temple. That was destroyed by the Babylonians. When the Israelites came back, they built another temple called Zerubbabel's temple, since he was the governor at the time, and it lasted for a long time. And then Herod the Great, you know, the one with baby Jesus, you know, he, about 40 years before Jesus was born, decided he wanted to make it magnificent. So he made it a big, he made it super grande. That's right. You know, he knew what I was going to say. You know, he made it very big. And then, of course, the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD, and it's never been back yet. Now, one other thing about the tabernacle, because we're going to be talking more and more about this in the chapters to come. The glory of God, when they would finish building the temple or the tabernacle, the glory of God would fill it. That's why Moses liked to spend time there. However, we should point out that if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that, you think Moses had a lot of glory? That the glory of the old covenant wasn't anything compared to the glory of the new covenant. Because when Moses, it's true, Moses' face would shine, but on the other hand, it would always fade away. And then it starts talking about us as believers in the new covenant. We're going to be transformed from glory to glory. In other words, the glory of the new covenant and the new tabernacle is going to exceed greatly the old tabernacle. Okay, in light of that, let's kind of look at verse 3. Okay, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest, Jesus, also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, because he is of the tribe of Judah. Since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a, and this is important, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the temple, tabernacle, for see, he says that you make all things according to the pattern which you have shown on the mountain. So, according to verse 2, the true tabernacle is pitched by God, not by man. The Levites would pitch or set up the tabernacle of the old covenant. It was done by man, but not the new one. It was pitched by God. There's a different priesthood, as we talked about last week and the week before. And this old tabernacle, it was just a mere copy and a shadow of the true tabernacle, of the true sanctuary. And by the way, it had glory, but the glory of this new tabernacle is so great, it's like the other one didn't even have anything. And so we are beginning to see that this whole old covenant, the whole old covenant system, with its priest, with its sacrifices, with its rituals, with its tabernacle, all that was just a copy. It was just a shadow of the real thing, of the real new covenant. And that's why in verse 6, and we'll close with this, but now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. And the whole message here is the priesthood, the high priest, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, all the furniture of the tabernacle, all that was insufficient. It was temporary. It was a shadow until the real thing came, of which we now live. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. And this isn't just a good thing to know, this affects how we live our life. Because he's the mediator of a better covenant, just a couple things up here, I think we have. He's the mediator of a better covenant. We don't have to go to Jerusalem or to a temple or to a tabernacle to offer sacrifices or to enter the presence of God. In fact, you don't even have to go to Israel to do it. You don't even have to go to a church building to do it. You can enter into the presence of God anytime, anywhere, because we're living in the new covenant. Now that's so important. You know, yesterday I was at a conference in Denver. It's a big, nice church. In fact, I was kind of thinking, wow, we could use a church building like this. But I actually heard someone say, and I know what they were talking about, but they said, oh, we should go into the sanctuary now. And I'm thinking, the sanctuary is not the meeting place. This is not our sanctuary. The sanctuary is where God's people gather together. It's not a place. And so it's easy even for Christians to kind of think in old covenant ways. We don't have to go somewhere. We just go before God. Also, we don't have to have a high priest or any type of priest to be a mediator for us, because Jesus is our mediator. In fact, we can go by ourselves anytime we want straight to the throne of grace and mercy. You know, we're exhorted over and over to draw near to God. And we're going to see that even more in the next couple chapters. It's almost like Hebrews keeps talking about things, and then in the next couple chapters, he's going to be tying it all together for us. But we can go straight to the throne of mercy and grace. We don't have to have a mediator. We don't have to have a priest. Also, this better covenant, We have a high priest who is constantly interceding for us, giving us help in time of weakness, in time of temptation. He's walked this earthly life, but he's also perfect, and he's full of compassion. And so he's able to minister to us in a way that nobody else ever could. Also, we are totally forgiven and made righteous before God. We talked a little bit about this last time. Before, in the old covenant, every time you sinned, you needed another sacrifice. For a lot of us, we'd be sacrificing a lot, wouldn't we? You know. The priest for the whole nation was doing it once a year. And so there's a constant flow of sacrifices. And God was doing it intentionally to point us to the real covenant, the new covenant. Now, with one sacrifice, what Jesus, our high priest, he offered himself as the Lamb of God, one sacrifice for all people, for all time. And if you sin, that sacrifice is still good for you. That's the power of the new covenant. We are totally forgiven completely, made righteous before God. And we're going to see a lot more in these next few chapters. And then it says he's also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been acted on better promises. We have so many promises of God in the new covenant. May we be men and women who are living according to the new covenant, having left behind everything of the old covenant, even those subtle things, because we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, as it says in verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding of these things. Give us understanding of what it means that you are our high priest. Give us understanding what it means that you are now seated at the right hand of the Father, and your work for us continues. Sure, Lord, your redemptive work, your work of redemption is accomplished, finished. We can rest on that. But you're still praying for us, interceding for us. You're offering help for us. You're giving us grace and mercy in times of need. Give us understanding. And Lord, give us revelation of how this can change our daily walk here on earth. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.